Thank you, folks. So I always find it Sunday nights probably the most encouraging time for me as pastor of this church. And that is because there is just something of a miracle that happens on a Sunday night. And it doesn't happen in the same way on a Sunday morning. It's just something, obviously, that the Lord is doing amongst us deeply. Because when you start the service on a Sunday night, you look out at, like, you know, 15, 16 people or so. And then by the time you get up to preach, the congregation has doubled. It's an amazing miracle of the Lord. So either that or, but it's great. So it's always really encouraging to stand up here and find that the places filled up a bit. So that's wonderful. We're going to, just for those of you that are guests with us or not been with us for a while, what we're doing in our evenings is, as you can see, they're a bit more informal than our normal, than our morning gatherings. And that's quite deliberately so. And we've just been trying for a while now just to unpack what it means to be people that live and move in the power of God's Spirit. And we long to see that more and more in the life of our church. We long to see more freedom, more life, more joy, more of the fruit of the Spirit, wisdom and peace and hope, joy, etc. And we want to see more of the gifts of the Spirit too, working amongst God's people, that we might be a church truly in the New Testament mould. So we spent some time exploring those together last year, and now we're kind of in a really long series. It's the longest series I've ever preached and ever in my life, which is just tracking through the Bible, and it's just kind of picking out every reference we can find to the work of the Holy Spirit from Genesis to Revelation, and just seeing what we can learn about the Spirit's power. And then so often we would then try and follow that up with laying hands on people, praying for not just the knowledge to be learned, but the experience to be gained. So that's kind of where we're at on a Sunday night. I meant to say in my preamble at the beginning, just before we come to the reading, which I will do, I promise, that I should have said that next Sunday night we are meeting at 8 p.m. Okay, just every now and again. It's not a overly regular thing, but just every now and again, we try and meet on our Sunday night at 8 p.m. just to give those that can't be here at 6 because they're putting kids to bed or whatever it is, an opportunity to be more, to give them an easier opportunity to come and meet for worship. So next Sunday night we'll meet from 8 till 9. It'll be the normal style, so there'll be coffee and lots of decaf coffee at that time, probably, and cake, etc., as normal. We're meeting at 8 till 9 next Sunday night, and I think I'm speaking again, and Rob is leading us in worship. So just if you are with us next week, it's at 8 p.m., not 6. So if you've got a Bible, you may want to turn to Judges chapter 11, but the scripture will appear on the screen, and we will be tracking from verse 29 through to the end of the chapter. Okay. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, "If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering." Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Karamin. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, how we thank you for your word, and we pray as we look into it now that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that your written word might become the living word, and that we might encounter you, even our Saviour Christ. In his name's sake we pray. Amen. Just while the PowerPoint is coming up on the screen, thank you, Pete, that's great. Just a story. I was talking beforehand with the great and the good and the worship band about how one should pronounce the character at the centre of this evening's talk. And I have been in my head, and when I've been typing this, been kind of hearing it wrong, if that makes sense. So I've been in my head thinking that he's called Jephath, which doesn't make sense how it's written, and it's probably going to be Jephthah, but I'm struggling to get that out of my consciousness. So the wise counsel of the elders of the church was that from now on we would call him Jeph, okay? So when I refer to him, I'm going to call him Jeph. Now, it's reminded me of a story of a friend of mine. Actually, it's a real account because I was there, and I was at a church in Bath with Laura when we were students, and the reading was from the book of Daniel. And it was about King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's one of those cases where clearly the pastor looked at the reading, thought, that's got a load of really long and complicated names on. I know, I'll enable the ministry of somebody else in the church by giving it to them to read. And this poor, unsuspecting lad got up to read. And reading probably wasn't his strongest suit. And he got up and he stumbled a couple of times. The passage was that Nebuchadnezzar, the name appeared about six times in the text. And he stumbled over it the first time and stumbled over it the second time. And by the end of the passage, he, with some embarrassment, referred to him as King Neb. And then just carried on. And I loved it. Anyway, enough random stuff. So Jeff is a judge in Israel, and he is the leader of the people, and this is, of course, before Israel have got kings, and the people are at that stage in their development, where they are in the land God has promised them, but they still need to conquer and subdue the land. And so there are various people groups that need to be overcome so that Israel can take hold of what God has given them. And as I was saying last week, whenever I'm stuck for a Bible picture, particularly in the Old Testament, and I try to imagine what a certain character looks like, I always go to the bricktestament.com. I'm not getting commission. And there you are. That's what I imagine Jeph to look like. But as I said, the Ammonites stand between Israel and the possession of the land that God has given them. They stand between the people and security and peace. So what does Jeph do? Is that he sends a message to the king of Ammon, and he threatens him, and he asks the Ammonites to subdue. And the king of Ammon ignores the message. This is all happening before we get to the bit where we started reading. And so what Jephthah does is to prepare to marshal the troops and to take the land. And what happens then is a fairly curious story, which we read just a few moments ago. Two key things happen. Firstly, verse 29 of the text, chapter 11, verse 29, the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. And then the people advance. And we hear verse 32, that he went over to fight the Ammonites and the Lord gave them into his hand. So the first thing is that the Spirit of God comes upon him, and that leads to victory, physical victory in the land. And we'll have a look at that in a moment. And then secondly, even after the Spirit of God has come upon him, he makes this crazy vow. And he says, we read, didn't we? Whatever comes out of my house, I'll sacrifice it as a burnt offering to the Lord. That's verse 31. And sadly, what emerges from the house, first of all, is his only child, his young daughter. So there's two things going on. The Spirit of the Lord giving victory, and then the Spirit strengthening his resolve to make good his vow, however foolish it was. So let's look at victory first and foremost. So you'd like to think, just a little aside again about my preparation, just so I can give you all a bit of an insight into my working week. When I sat down earlier on this week to prepare my PowerPoint, I typed in victory into the Google search engine, and I came up with this picture, and I looked at where it was from, and I thought it would be from some, you know, Christian website or some church somewhere. No, it's from a plumbing company in Manchester, who apparently are assuring us that if we engage their services, we will feel victorious, all right? So I can give you the details of said plumbing company at the end of the service, if that's how it makes you feel. But anyway, the Spirit empowers victory. So again, like last week, those of us that were here when we were looking at Gideon, okay, what we've not got is this great spiritual leader. We've not got this great man of God who's walking blamelessly before the Lord, fearing him and walking according to his ways. We've got Jephthah. Not showing much evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, not secure in who he is at all. Yet, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, in his sovereign will, is willing to anoint and to use and to commission in order that victory might be accomplished. And, you know, that is good news for you and for me, isn't it? That God doesn't wait for us to be perfect, doesn't wait for us to be all ironed out and all sorted out, but actually just takes us where we are, none of us in perfect condition, yet actually the Spirit of God still comes on us today to use us and empower us and equip us for God's work. That is good news. And what happens is that victory does come. The land is taken. And the Ammonites are defeated, and the text is clear. That is accomplished not because of Jeff's great military prowess or skill. It comes because the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord comes upon him and advances the purposes of God. It is a commission rather than an infilling. But it's still the work of the Spirit bringing victory for the people. God's power is sent forth and a mighty triumph occurs. And I just wonder, folks, where is it that you last saw the hand of the Lord bringing victory in your life? Where have you sensed or seen in you, in your spiritual life, in your walk with the Lord Jesus, the kingdom of God advance? When have you seen freedom from stuff that was a snare to you? Maybe negative words that have been spoken over you, or things that happened to you in the past that have bound you. When have you last seen even the beginning of freedom? Where has the power of God been shown forth in you recently? Because the thing is, folks, that the last time I read my Bible, which was this morning, actually, but the last time I read my Bible, it told me that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive and at work within you and me, yeah? And if that is true, and I believe it to be so, we are not just victorious, we are not just the ones who overcome, the ones who conquer, but actually, it says the book of Romans Romans 8, I think verse 29, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And that's appropriated to us by the Spirit of God. In fact, the whole classic text of Romans 8 is all about the work of the Spirit assuring us of our identity in Christ. It talks about how we pray with groans that the Spirit sort of interprets for us. It talks about how all of creation longs for the culmination of all things. It talks about who we are in Christ as adopted, that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we might be his children. And all of our identity, which is given to us in Christ, is appropriated and applied to us by the Spirit of God. So then, Folks, whether your battle is over sin or debt or shame or self-esteem or unforgiveness, whatever and wherever your enemy lies lurking, the desire of God through his Holy Spirit is to bring about in your life victory and freedom. Now, the sad thing is that for Jephthah, God grants him such a victory, but he still makes this ridiculous promise, reminding us that even people walking in the victory of God will still wobble from time to time, which again is another encouragement to us, perhaps. Actually, what ends up happening, sadly, is that the victory of Yahweh, which is what the story should all be about, God's purpose in advancing, an opposition tribe subdued, actually the whole victory of God gets overshadowed, stolen even, by the stupidity of this quick promise, which is not thought through and has awful consequences. And let's look at that now. So again, like Gideon before him last week, we heard, I said to the congregation, it was new to me, I didn't learn it. But actually, you know, if you remember, Gideon's got his fleece and he lays the fleece out. And we kind of think he's just testing the will of God. But actually, that was a common practice which they would use for the pagan deities in Gideon's time. I didn't know that, but I learned that last week and imparted my wisdom thus forth upon the congregation. No doubt you've been meditating on that all week, I'm sure. And including you, Dr. Bell, I hope you've been listening to the podcast overseas. So, excellent, wonderful. Praise the Lord for that. But again, Jephthah is engaging in divination. It's a pagan practice. You see, the Canaanite gods were thought to be appeased by certain actions. And, you know, if they could be manipulated in a certain way, then it would benefit the person who did the manipulating. So Jephthah is kind of just, continuing to do what he does with all the other pagan deities. You know, Baal, if I just do this, you'll bless me with this, won't you? And, you know, Molech, if I just do this, you'll do all these things to me. And if I just do that, that will get a payoff to come that. And the problem is, you see, he forgets just for a moment who he is, and he lapses back into that old way of thinking. If I do this, God, then maybe you'll do this for me. And sadly, and very poignantly, it was entirely unnecessary. The Spirit of God had already come on him. So, you know, look at the order of things. 29, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and then he starts making this stupid vow. He'd already had the anointing. He'd already had all the power. He already had everything he knew to walk in freedom and establish God's victory. That was enough. Yeah, you know, just in case, I'll just do a little bargain, just to, just to make absolutely sure. Folks, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, when he whispers something in your heart, when he brews something in your soul, he will bring it to pass. He is the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. And unless he commands us, we do not need to try and help him out. You know, somebody, just this week, and somebody came to me, sat in my office, great person, we prayed together, and somebody else in ministry, and they said to me, you know, Gareth, I need to tell you, the Lord has said that this is going to happen. And they spoke it over me. I wasn't sure whether it's a prophecy or a curse at the time, but I think it was meant to be a prophecy. It was to do with Methodism, but that's why. And I was like, right, okay, wow. And straight away, because it isn't appropriate to say what it is, but I could feel later on that day, I went to a meeting, and therefore, the thing that he'd spoken over me, I just thought, well, if I just kind of drop that in there, then maybe you could just sort of help this thing along, and you never know. And I was just pulled up, really, because I'd read this and written this the day before. That actually, if God is on your case, and God is bringing something to birth, and God is sort of bubbling something up in you, actually, you have no need to help him out unless he commands you so. Let it be. God's powerful and sovereign enough. doesn't need our help, but if he does, he graciously will ask us for it or prompt us for it. See, the Spirit had come on Jeff. Maybe he didn't realize. Who knows? But he unnecessarily tries to entreat God into this deal. And in case you haven't realized, God is not really into deals. He loves freedom far too much to be bound to an agreement, or an agreement of our making anyway. He's not into being bound. They tried to bind him once into a borrowed tomb, and look what happened there. He burst right out of it. Jeff is so hasty and so rash that he makes this crazy promise, and it ends up in the sacrifice of his one young daughter. Now, actually, once he'd made this silly vow, actually, God in his grace, in the law, had already actually given provision for people to get out of silly vows that they made in Leviticus 27. The problem is that Jeff doesn't know the law. He hasn't internalized the word of God. He's not familiar with the words of the Lord, and so he doesn't know that he can get himself out of the mess he's in. And just reminds us, folks, that being filled with the Spirit or coming under the Spirit's anointing and empowering is no substitute for being familiar, grounded in, and built on the Word of God. It's never, ever a substitute. It isn't like, well, the Spirit's here now, I can just have experience of God, and I don't need to know about him or to know of him or his ways. We're Word and we're Spirit people. And that familiarity with the word grounds us and keeps us anchored to the Lord and his ways. And if only Jeff was so anchored. But having made this silly promise, to be fair to him, he does go through with it. And that is a sign of God's power and strength also, enabling him to say, in other words, what I have vowed, I will make good. And, you know, last week, we're in this church last Sunday morning. We made our covenant prayer. Before we made that prayer, we invite the Holy Spirit to help us to do it. Think of the wedding service when we marry people in our tradition. It's probably the same elsewhere. We pray for people that before they make their vows, that God's power would come upon them to help them make and then keep their vows. We know that we need the power of the Spirit to keep us faithful to what we promise. Because actually, in our own strength, we wander astray. And so, although loyalty and fidelity and faithfulness are not the glamorous side of Spirit-filled living, we need them all the same. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It is perseverance or long-suffering, depending on how old your Bible is. Loyalty and commitment are all part of that. And Jeff, commissioned by the Spirit, makes good, to his credit, on this most heartbreaking of vows. The Spirit brings us into victory. The Spirit brings us freedom. The Spirit brings us liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is those things, says the New Testament. But it also enables us to make good our promises. Of course, we see these two things, don't we, of victory and sacrifice coming together in the Lord Jesus. Here is one who stretches out his arms to die, giving his entire self for us. Symbol of all of God's grace and love poured out to everybody. Yet we know, praise God, that he didn't stay dead. And that on the third day he was raised again to life. And that now he lives forevermore, risen, ascended, glorified at the right hand of God, where he lives to plead and pray for us. But in the Christ event, in the story of Jesus, we see these two things: victory over sin and its consequences, freedom, trampling death under feet. And we see sacrifice, the giving up of his self. It's a great model for us. Jesus, you know, in Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours. the faithfulness and the fidelity to go through what God had purposed for him. The Spirit of God brings victory and freedom. And the Spirit of God helps us make good our promises and stay faithful, even to the point where it costs us. And so I wonder then, what battles will you face in this next year? In what areas of your life will you need the Lord's victory? It might be freedom from a job that is sapping energy from you. It might be a sense of defeat and being overcome by a habit or a sin or a character trait which you know doesn't reflect the kindness and mercy and life of God, but you just are battling so much against it. Where is it that you need the Lord's victory now and in the weeks to come? What are the sacrifices that you might be invited to make? Is there anything that God wants you to lay aside or to sacrifice? When I was just preparing these series of talks, I was prompted at the time, and I did say again to the folks beforehand, I can't remember why, but I was prompted at the time just to allow us some space to reflect ourselves in response to this talk, and we're going to do that now. We're just going to continue with those questions, and I'm going to give you a couple of options. Well, I'll give you three options really as to how we kind of respond, and then I'll pray. The first option is this. That actually the next 10, 15 minutes or so, we just stay where we are, stillness. Maybe there might be some background music on, maybe. We just enjoy the presence of God and speak with him, listen to him, etc., etc. And that's option three. Option two is that you may want to take some of the paper and a pencil, or your own pen, whatever, that's on the tables. There should be more around if we've not got enough, slightly more in number than I expected, which is great. And you may want just to work through the questions on your own. We're not asking you to go into groups, but just to work through the questions on the screen that are on your own, and just to write some responses to yourself, or you may want to write a prayer or something that kind of ties in with those questions. So that might be something you want to do. Or option one, in other words, the preferred option, is which is not explained, but it's got a picture to explain it, is you may want to write a letter. This is what I might invite you to do, if you wish. Just to write a letter to yourself. So if I was writing it, I'd write Dear Gareth, to understand. And again, you might want to take up the same themes. Lord, what are the areas where I'm struggling at the minute? And actually talk about the victory, the freedom that you long to see in 12 months from now, or by the end of December, in the next year. These are the things I long to see freedom and victory in. And you may want to be very honest about the battles that you're facing. And again, this is between you and the Lord. You don't have to share it with anybody. And you may want to write down some of the sacrifices you feel that God is asking you to make or challenging you about, and in that letter to yourself. And then I'm going to ask you, if you want to write a letter, to stick it in an envelope, seal it up. Envelopes, again, are on the tables. Put your name and address on it. And then give it to me on the way out tonight. And I will file it away in my filing cabinet and lock it away. And at the end of 12 months' time, or at the beginning of 2018, as it will be then, it's frightening, isn't it? I will post it to you. And you can see whether what God has done in that year and whether any of those things that you wrote about tonight have come to pass. All right. So those are the options. Option one, letter, paper, pencils on the table and an envelope. Even the church will cover the stamps. There you are. I can't say more generous than that, can you? Jeff, the treasurer, is walking in victory. Yeah, Jeff, the treasurer, walking in victory. He'll let us have it. Secondly, you may want just to take some paper and spend some time writing. And you may want to use those questions there as may want to answer them one at a time and allow that to allow you to write. Thirdly, if neither is preferred for you, feel free to refill a drink and just sit and be. And there'll be some quiet music playing in the background, or some music anyway. And you can just be still for 10 or 15 minutes, whichever is your preferred option. I'm not going to force anybody to do anything. And then we'll gather together for some worship to close. All right? So 15 minutes from now, we'll gather back at 7:10. Feel free to go anywhere in the room if you need some space. You don't need to stay next to people. And feel free to take a cake with you as well.